God is speaking to those in trouble, in despair, lost, broken, hurt, confused. God's voice is present. His voice is alive. God's voice inspires, commands, guides, comforts, instructs, heals. What God says is interpreted by how He says it. Are you listening to the voice of God?
It is good to be with you this Easter. I'm excited as we launch into a new series, The Voice, trying to find clarity in hearing God's voice and confidence in pursuing God's voice. But the reality is that I know the second we talk about hearing the voice of God and following the voice of God, fear starts to arise in many of us. And fear's all over the place. Some of you are actually living through a fear moment as we speak. For some, this is the first time you ventured out into a large gathering of people, and there's fear kind of welling up inside of you. Some of you, decades ago, committed to the fact that church could never be for you, and if you walked through the doors of a church building, you were convinced that the roof was going to fall in, and it hasn't fallen yet. And so there's fear of, when is it going to fall? When will I get exposed? Fear comes in all forms and facets. Some of you are fearful of what your afternoon's going to hold, the interactions that you're going to have. And if you're not actually walking through an active fear as we speak right now, you know fear. And you know it's going to be at your doorstep tomorrow and the week after that and in the years to come. We shouldn't be surprised, should we? That fear arises within us. The experts tell us that we receive about 35,000 messages coming at us each day. That in and of itself should freak us out, right? 35,000 messages coming at us each day. It was my mom at first, and then it was my wife, and now it's my kids. I'm doing something, they talk, and then somehow I'm supposed to listen when they want me to listen, how they want me to listen, and respond the way they want me to respond. And my mom would say, you have selective hearing. Maybe you've been told you have selective hearing. I just smirked at my mom and my wife and now my kids, because what they mean to be a curse, I actually think is a real blessing. Think about it. 35,000 messages coming at us every day. Doesn't everybody need selective hearing? But I understand what they're trying to say. What voice we listen to is significant. And how we receive that voice is significant. And the posture in which we're willing to converse with that voice matters. Fear, listening. They go at war at times. I went digging through the fears because I know that when we talk about listening to the voice of God, finding clarity and confidence in following the voice of God, that fear is going to come upon us. And so I went digging for all sorts of fears, A to Z. I could not find a fear that I believe plagues all of humanity. Oh, I found lots of phobias. There's phonophobia, acoustophobia, ligurophobia, like all these fears that are people who hear loud noises and that arouses fear within them. But that doesn't get at the fear that I think plagues humanity. I believe that you and I have a fear of listening, specifically listening to God. Oh, we cry out to God all the time, save us, fix this, heal this. But then we fail to listen. And I believe, because there's not a phobia out there for this, but it plagues all of us, we should just make one up today. Because I think it would help us wrap our minds around this. And so they take Greek words and they throw phobia on the end of them to make it the fear of. And so the Greek word in the New Testament for to hear or to listen is akouo. And I believe we're all plagued by akouo phobia, the fear of actually listening and hearing the voice of God. Compile that with the fact that there's fear inside of us, there's messages coming at us, and then you add to the fact that the way we converse has breakdowns in it. A UCLA professor in psychology did a study of how you and I interact in face-to-face conversations, and the results were staggering. There's three components to them. There's what you say, there's how you say it, and how people see it. Word, tone, body language. What we say in an interaction with people, only 7% of that is what people take away and what they believe from our conversations. What we say, 7% of the exchange is the content of what we say and how they believe it. 35% or 38% of it is in tone, how we say it, how we hear and how we talk matters in how we receive and converse in communication. But this is the staggering one. When you and I get into communication, 55% of what we believe walking away from a conversation comes in the body language that is expressed in the interaction. And so no wonder we have a hard time listening to the voice of God. Because some of us, when we pursue the voice of God, fear arouses within us. 35,000 messages come at us, and all of a sudden we have defense mechanisms. And we actually think that God's at a distance, but maybe we've put ourselves at a distance to the voice of God. So this morning, as we walk toward the voice of God, I'm going to encourage you to jump into Matthew chapter 16. But as you go there, I want to allow the psalmist to kind of guide our thoughts. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When you think about the voice of God and it speaking into your life, is that what you hear? Is that what you're listening to? The fact that the Lord would make a path of life for you, that in his presence you're going to find the fullness of joy. And for all eternity, not someday long off, but eternity starting now, you would find pleasures in the Lord forevermore. Well, the Lord speaks. The question is do we listen? Or do we allow akouophobia to take over and miss the speaking of the Lord? Let's jump in. Mark chapter 16. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified.'" And then there's these words of hope. "He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You and I aren't the first ones to experience acouphobia. Did you listen to the text? Did you hear the Lord speak? Mary and Mary, they were with Jesus. They had walked with Jesus when everybody was saying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, Hosanna, Hosanna." And they had walked with Jesus as he carried a cross, and they had been there when he was crucified, and they had seen him be taken off the cross and placed in the tomb. And they wanted to honor their teacher, their rabbi, their friend, their Messiah, the one who ushered in a new type of kingdom. He's dead. Amazon Prime wasn't fast enough. Two-day delivery couldn't cut it. But you see, they were on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, the stores weren't open. So at the break of dawn, as soon as the stores were open, they went and they gathered the supplies that would honor their king, even in his death. And the text tells us they go to the tomb where Jesus was supposed to be. Now think about this. They're going to a tomb, expecting the one in whom they have placed their trust, their allegiance, their life, under his teaching. You would think they would love the news that they received. The best news possible when they showed up to the tomb was, "It is empty. He has risen." God is alive. God resurrects and is victorious over death. But is that what they heard? No. The Lord spoke loud and clear. He raised Jesus from the dead, and Mary and Mary, well, they failed to hear. They failed to listen. Did you see it in the text? As they approached the tomb and it was empty, the big stone was rolled away. They were wondering how in the world they were going to move that because they knew it was so huge. But it was already moved. But it says they were alarmed. And then when they encounter the voice that says he is risen, he is not here, the Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is recorded in public history to have been crucified, well, he's not there. And the text goes on and says they fled. They trembled. They were astonished. They were silenced. They were afraid. Can I ask you, as you walk in pursuit of Jesus, of the voice of God, are you even willing to listen? Or do you already have your mind made up on what you're going to receive when you get to the tomb? Because they knew they were going to encounter death. But rather than walking through death that they might see resurrection, they just allowed the voice of acouphobia to raise up within them. And, well, they, like you, understand that death jades us, that hurt calluses us, that brokenness isolates us, that the unknown intimidates us. And so though they were crying out to hear from God, they didn't stop to hear and to listen. This is an age-old problem. Paul wrote multiple times about the need for us to listen to the voice of God and to get out of our own heads. This is what he writes to the Ephesians. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the outsiders, the ones who don't declare the kingdom of God. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to the sensuality, greedy to the practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed, to experience resurrection, to find hope in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. These ladies, they had prepared to honor King Jesus, but they failed to listen to the voice of God, even in their desire to honor Jesus. And then there's Mary Magdalene, one of the two Marys that went there. She had been changed. If you've read other texts, you'll see a summary in verse 9 of this text that she was filled with evil. She had demons and Jesus had cast them out. She had been changed. But even in being changed, she struggled to find clarity in the voice of God and following it. Maybe you saw this in the text. If you didn't look real close, you might have missed it. If you weren't listening, it said the disciples. Go tell the disciples that which you saw. But it didn't just say the disciples. It said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Well, if you know who the disciples are, Peter is one of the disciples. Why do you think the author would use both here? Well, maybe he wants us to listen. That God isn't just trying to renew a specific thing. He is trying to renew and resurrect all of creation. That this is a humanity issue and this is for all people, everyone. But in hitting everyone, all the disciples, he doesn't want you to miss the fact that the gospel is unique to you. Yes, this is for everyone, but this is for you and me and Peter. Do you remember Peter? Just a few days ago, he had for a lifetime been pledging his allegiance to Jesus, saying, I want to follow you. I want to be under your teachings. I want to experience your kingdom. And then he tells Jesus, I would never forsake you. And Jesus warns him, hey, bro, you're going to struggle to listen. And you're going to struggle at times. And they show up at a gathering where it matters. And the voices, the 35,000 messages come at Peter. And the pressure's on him. And they ask him, are you associated with Jesus, the one whom speaks with authority? And he says, no. He denies him. Not just once. Not just twice. But three times. And I'm confident he would have denied him further than just three times. But the Lord had said, you're going to do this three times. And in that place, he was convicted. And he woke up to the reality that he wasn't listening to the voice of God. And this text tells us that resurrection is for all the disciples. But it's also uniquely for you. Because it was uniquely for Peter. I know in my life, I need the Lord's voice. I don't know if this has been a hard year for you, but this has been a hard year. And I was in one of those, this is a hard year moments, and I had showed up to a group, and the next day I got a call from one of my friends. And he said, are you okay? I think I'm okay. He said, do you realize that you were on edge last night when we gathered? I don't think that you're okay. And we started processing, and he started asking questions like, what are the voices that you're listening to? And I said, bro, the more you talk about this, the more I'm listening. And the reality is, I'm in a tough spot. We live in a time where no matter what you say or what you don't say, it is critiqued in real time and in real form. And I'm like responsible for speaking a lot. I think I am on edge. I think I'm tired of speaking and I just need to listen more. And he asked me to reconsider the voices that I was listening to. And literally the next morning, I get a text message from a guy named Pete Weary. Pete Weary works for the Nations of Coaches. They work with all the NCAA basketball teams across America that desire to raise up character on and off the courts, that the game of basketball would be redeemed. in the name of the Lord. And so Pete works for Nations of Coaches, and he texted me that next morning this, and maybe this will help you as you sort out how you're finding the voice of God and finding clarity and following it. This is the text I received that next morning. No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. It's a fact that you and I are in endless conversations with ourselves. Most of us have learned that it's best not to move our lips because people will think we're crazy. But we never stop talking to ourselves. In this inner discussion, we're always talking about God, life, others, and ourselves. And the things we say to ourselves are the very important, because they are formative of the things we desire, choose, say, and do. What have you been saying to you? What have you been saying to you about yourself? What have you been saying to you about God? What have you been saying to you about life, meaning, and purpose, right and wrong, true and false, and good and bad? You see, every one of us, as we walk toward the voice of God, there's an inner critic inside of us. There's the things that, well, come out of our heritage. There's the things that come out of our experiences. There's the content that we've heard about God or from God, but there's also the tone in which we've received that. There's the body language in which we think the Lord is pursuing us with. Can I just ask you to consider the voice of God in your life? Where are the barriers? What's all the noise going on inside of you? When you cry out to God to speak, what podcast, music, texting group do you turn up so loud that you miss the voice? When you cry out to God to speak, do you ever stop speaking long enough to allow him to settle into your soul and provide voice to the stirring inside of you? You see, Mary Magdalene, she'd been changed. There was evil inside of her, and the Lord had changed her. He cast out evil, and she was changed. And even in being changed, when she encountered the tomb of Jesus, she missed the voice of God. But that didn't last for long, because the Lord kept pursuing her. Because that's what the Lord does. His voice is a resurrected voice, and he will do whatever it takes that you and I would hear life over death, light over darkness, hope over hopelessness. It was Peter. I shared Peter's story, right? Well, Peter, when he came to his senses and recognized that he had acouophobia and was missing the voice of God, he tuned into the voice of God, and, well, history was changed. This is what the text says about him. And with great power, the apostles, the disciples, were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Peter heard the voice of God and experienced grace. And he didn't just experience grace, he extended grace to others. It's Paul. If you know the story of Paul, Paul was anti-Jesus. He was a persecutor of the church. But when he actually listened and encountered the voice of God and pursued it, he was forever changed. And this is what the Galatians say about him. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me." Oh, there's John. John had his own insecurities, his own sins, his own fears. But he was known as the beloved of Jesus. He was known as a best friend to Jesus. And this is what he says to those of us who are willing to listen. He says, "He who has an ear, let him actually hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Friends, there is no area of your life that is out of reach for the voice of resurrection to speak into it and to transform it. But will you receive what God says? Will you reconsider the tone in which you're hearing God? And will you allow the posture in which God has come after you to be the actual way that God comes after you? Or have you already made your mind up, like Mary and Mary did, that when you walk to the tombs of your life, that you're just going to, well, anoint them with special things to make you feel better about yourself? Or will you actually encounter the voice of God, the one whom resurrected Jesus from the dead, and the one whom said, there is a new world in front of you, go and declare it to all creation? You see, the disciples had acouophobia too. And if you're looking in your Bible, it probably tells you that the text stops at verse 8 in the earliest manuscripts. And the later manuscripts have 9 through the rest of the chapter, and we could dialogue whether that's because it got to the end of the scroll and it got smudged off, ripped off, overused, or if maybe it did stop at verse 8. And they were so uncomfortable with the text stopping with such a response of fear and trembling and being afraid and silence that, well, the early followers couldn't let that happen, so they wrote in the rest of the text. Well, this we can tell you, that it's all congruent with the other places of Scripture, so we're going to treat it like Scripture. But I'll tell you this, I don't believe God wastes things. I believe that there's a gap between 8 and 9 in this text because we should stop and think. Maybe it should arouse within us a desire to listen. Because so few people actually hear the voice of God, their life stops at verse 8. They hear the great news of the resurrected one, but they won't walk through their own fears, their own insecurities, their own sin to actually find new life. The early followers struggled with this, but once they pursued the voice of God, it changed everything. So the text goes on. Look at verse 14. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves, and as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because he had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And they will, if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the messages by accompanying signs. The Lord speaks. The Lord has a tone that even in his rebuking of us, he will always provide resurrection to heal our disobedience, our fears, our sins. He provided resurrection, and when they actually listened to the voice of resurrection, they did something about it. They went and transformed the world by the power of the God who had raised new life inside of them. So let me ask you, what do you do? If the voice of God speaks, and we're to find it and to follow it, where do we go from here? Well, may I suggest that we continue this conversation. We're going to be in this series over the next few weeks, and what we're going to do in this series is try to literally say, what tone does God speak in? Today we see he speaks in a tone of resurrection. We'll explore other tones in which he speaks in the weeks to come. We're also going to pursue the posture in which the Lord pursues us. In this, he screamed loud and clear, "I will walk through death and be resurrected to new life, and I will be seated back at the right hand of the throne of God. I'll do everything possible that you too might experience new life." So we'll be back to continue the conversation. But what might you do this week? Can I suggest you've got 35,000 voices coming at you. You have fears inside of you that will raise up as you try to pursue the voice of God, and they might stifle that. So take the advice of my friend Tyler McKenzie. He says this, "The voices you listen to are the voices that disciple you." Catch that. The voices you listen to are the voices that disciple you. So this week, would you just walk and ask yourself as you listen, who's discipling you? What voices are coming at you, and which voices are the loudest and the most often, and what are you doing with them? Or maybe take the thought of my friend and theology professor Matt Bates, who says, you become what you worship. And this week, may you start thinking through who you're worshiping. Is it you? Your spouse? Your hopeful spouse? Your family? Your career? Who are you worshiping? Because you become and you listen to that which you worship. I believe the psalmist understood that he wanted to hear the voice of God. And so this resonated deep within him as he pursued the voice through all that was going on in the world. He writes this, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Each week, we gather as the church to listen to the voice of God, to say, God, you're speaking, may we listen. And there's 35,000 messages coming at each and every one of us, and so we need a consistent reminder. And so this morning, you were given communion on your way in. And if you want to declare that the voice of Jesus needs to be the voice above all voices in your life, that you would walk toward the tombs of death in your world and actually listen to the one who wants to resurrect life out of those tombs. Well, would you peel back all the noise and grab hold of the one who speaks and eat? As we listen, there's always barriers. There's always the spoken tone and the heard tone. There's always the perceived posture and the received posture. As you peel back another layer toward your listening, may you see deep in the blood of the covenant that the tone in which God speaks is grace and truth. His promise is redemption. His posture is he'll do whatever it takes to meet you wherever you are that you might experience new life. Let's drink together. Father, we embrace your voice because it is a voice that has the authority and the testimony of resurrection. And Father, day by day, season by season, lifetime by lifetime, we need new life, resurrected life. And we know that comes through the life, death, resurrection, and eternal reign of King Jesus. So we pledge our allegiance to Jesus. It's in his name all God's people said, amen.